I speak to you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, you will note that we did not finish the Passion narrative just now. This year, we are splitting the day's two big pieces into three instead. First, we begin with the highest of highs. Jesus entered the city of Jerusalem, being hailed as the king. His entry in this way reflects the hopes and dreams of the people that their mighty Savior would ride into the city in triumph. The people gathered, welcoming him with accolades, paving the way for him, quite literally, with their cloaks and with the palm branches. Jesus, knowing that this had been the vision of the Savior, to be greeted as this towering, powerful hero, does enter as they expect, sort of. Knowing that his lordship is now being embraced by many, he puts his own spin on it. They expect the Savior to ride in on a huge, powerful stallion, and Jesus chooses to ride in on a lowly colt, flipping the script of what the truly powerful is. His act of humility would not have been lost upon the people, and they embraced it. They embraced him, hailed him as their king. This moment is a powerful one in our story. We see Jesus being understood for who he truly is. We rejoice with the people on the Mount of Olives for this brief moment in time. All is as it should be. And then we get to part two of our liturgy today, which comes rapidly, I know. Many have asked over my years of ministry, why are both of these things happening on the same day? Why isn't Palm Sunday its own day and the Passion reading on its own day? The cognitive dissonance is a lot to take in. And indeed, Palm Sunday used to stand alone because it was unthinkable in church days of yore that people would not attend Good Friday, the day that we do observe the Passion in its fullness. But as times have changed and less people attended church on Good Friday, the story then became too incomplete, and the church acknowledged that. And instead of fighting the tide, they put them together to try and assure that people got most of the story before Easter came. If you hear that as a small plug to attend Holy Week services, it is. Anyway, all of this is to say, if it feels like these two things are too close together, you're right. They are. It's two major, important parts of the story, crucial to who Jesus was and is, being told within mere moments of each other. You're sitting there with a palm branch in your hand as a symbol of this triumphal entry. But we've just brought Jesus out to crucify him in the same breath. And yes, he's not even been crucified yet. That is because we will hear the tail end of Mark's version of the Passion at the end of our service today. And after it, we will all depart in silence from this place. There will not be greeting at the door this week, as we will hold that silence until we've exited the building. Coffee hour will still be held in Olney Hall. But if you leave today feeling a little unsettled, that's by design. The old adage that church should comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable wants to be in full force today. You will get from this liturgy much of the usual comfort we can expect, but it also wants to shake us up a little bit. It wants to help us pay attention in a different way. And so I urge you to pay attention, to go a little deeper, to listen a little closer to the story, to feel what's happening in your body, mind, and spirit as we walk this path today. And maybe it will connect you with the prayers in a new way. One of the prayers we may not realize that we're connecting with are the very words we will hear Jesus say at the end of this liturgy today, his final words from the cross in Mark's recitation of the Passion. My God, why have you forsaken me? A goodly number of scholars believe that when we hear Jesus cry out on the cross, it is not out of nowhere, it is not his own words, it is Jesus praying the psalm, Psalm 22, to be exact. If you want to look in your prayer books in front of you in the pew rack, page 610 has Psalm 22, and you can see it opens with that very sentence. Praying the Psalms was a time-honored ritual long before they were ever even written down for our use. Psalms came forth from people's lived experiences through the years and were a deeply ingrained oral tradition. And they usually come in one of two forms, one of praise or one of lament. But always, Psalms were an act of prayer, an act of connection with God. So, somehow, as Jesus hung there, asphyxiating under the weight of his own body, the cruelty of that kind of death by design, his words were unthinkably a prayer to God. A lament for certain, a crying forth that echoes throughout time, the cry that many have known in their own lives and in their own hearts throughout the generations. My God, why have you forsaken me? It is a cry that many know all too well today, too, and that many are crying out around us, particularly those suffering in ways that we here simply can't fathom in Gaza, in the Congo, in the Sudan, and here at home, too. The whole text of Psalm 22, which I commend to you, especially during this Holy Week, is a rise and fall of the human condition. It's never not reaching out to God. It acknowledges that enemies are often visible, that people are hungry like animals for our downfall, that there is pain, there is grief, there is despair, and still faithfulness and trust in God that rises again and again. I have been entrusted to you ever since I was born, the psalmist says. You are my strength. Hasten to help me. My soul shall live for him. In the midst of the horror of being crucified, what was on Jesus' lips was this acknowledgement of the fallen condition of humanity and a commitment to the vast and salvific power of God Almighty in every single circumstance, even this very one. It is a reminder, too, that our faith is not just for times of sunshine and gladness or times of blessing and calm. Rather, our faith comes from our whole lived experience, all that is well and all that is grieved. Jesus cried out just as we all cry out in the shadow of death. We cry out for ourselves, for others. It seems that the only thing to do in the worst of moments is to cry out to God in prayer. And for those of us safely tucked into this place today, perhaps this is the time to remind ourselves that when we hear people cry out to God in prayer and desperation, we could choose to be the ones who answer that prayer. We could be the ones who, when someone reaches out, we extend our hands to pull them up. We could be the ones who, when we see injustice, we speak up as an act of compassion and solidarity. We could be the ones who, when we see others being crucified, we cry out, we speak up, and we find ways to act against the oppression that leads to such horrible moments. This day is indeed when we remember the highest of highs and the lowest of lows for Jesus. And it's our job to translate that into today's world, to be willing to look and see that unjust deaths are happening around us all the time. We are called to look up and see that when Jesus is on the cross, so are so many countless others for simply being who they are. We know how this story will end. We will be back here next week to celebrate the incomprehensible, that the teacher that we follow who was dead is not dead anymore. He is risen. But today, because that resurrection would mean little if we do not experience the death that precedes it, we must sit here in contemplation of that death. And in faith, we must sit in contemplation of the many deaths happening around us all the time. If we listen to those crying out from their crosses who are praying to God, how might we answer? We must not shield our eyes from this death. We must look up at the crosses all around us. It is the only way to resurrection life. Amen.